do for the Kids Zone and for the community. Thank you for supporting the Chamber. We appreciate all that you do. And they mentioned the Kids Zone, which we had not this last Friday, but the Friday before. And it was hot. But we had so many workers that were there, and we were able to give every kid that comes through, they get a little bag with some candy with a gospel track for children and some information about our church. And then they play games and get their face painted, and they get free popcorn. It was a lot of fun. But all of that would not happen without a certain lady we know as Grandma Pat. And so, yes. And I just want to share a brief tribute, a Kids Zone tribute for Grandma Pat Hutchison that is loosely based on Proverbs 31. An excellent Kids Zone director, who can find? She is far more precious than rubies. The heart of her pastor doth safely trust in her, and he will have no lack of Kids Zone success. She riseth while it is yet night and provides hot dogs and drinks for her workers. She considereth the after Halloween discounted candy and buyeth it. All her game booths are well supplied with prizes. She openeth her heart to the children and shows the gospel in love to every child. She designeth a plywood Goliath, which is a wet sponge game, and laughs when water hits her in the face. You'd have to see it. There's a big Goliath with the cutout for his face, and you could just see Grandma Pat's eyes and nose behind there, but the kids would throw wet sponges at her. She is not afraid of the sun for her workers, for all the game booths have tents for shade. Her husband is known in the streets for his pickup truck when he hauleth the supplies across town. She provideth Kids Zone t-shirts to her staff, and her workers are all finely arrayed. Her daughter and granddaughters rise up to help her, her husband also, and he praises her. Many children's outreach coordinators have done excellently, but Grandma Pat surpasseth them all. Well, amen. And she's already planning for next year, and there's going to be a 15-foot-high water slide and things like that will be good. Okay, if you would, take your Bible, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to talk with you this morning, the last paragraph of chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. Lord, as we look forward to your coming, I pray that you would comfort our hearts, you would encourage us. I pray that through your scriptures, we would have hope and direction. Lord, I pray that you would be honored through this time of teaching from your word. I pray that we would draw closer to you and we would set our hearts not on things on the earth, but that we would set our hearts on things above. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But we do not want you to be uninformed or ignorant, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So as Paul writes back to the church at Thessalonica, remember, this is a new church, and they had questions, and they knew that Jesus was going to come back. I mean, Jesus himself taught when he was with his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So he went, and now they're waiting for his return. And the people in Thessalonica became concerned because they believed and they expected the Lord to come at any time, but yet he did not return right away. By the end of the week, and by the end of the next week, and by the end of the month. And over time, some of the believers in the church passed away, as the cycle of life will go. And it seems that their concern was, well, oh no, what about these Christians who died before Jesus came? I mean, will they be caught up with him? Will they be going to the heavenly kingdom? What will happen to them? And they were concerned for this. And so Paul writes back, he says, no, you don't have to worry about this. There's a plan, and so he explains it. So let's look at, got a few observations from these verses this morning. Number one, the problem. The problem is, what about Christians who die before Jesus before Jesus returns? And did Timothy, he went and ministered there in Thessalonica, he came back to give this report to Paul. Hey, the believers are strong. They love one another. They're sharing their faith. They're sharing the message of Jesus. They've got a couple of issues going on, and one of them is they don't understand about the return of the Lord. And so Paul writes to them in verse 13, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters. So it's a family matter. He's talking with Christians in the family of God. We don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. So when you look at this verse, it's neat to see. I think it's neat. That's a word from the 50s, I think, my parents would use. That's neat. I think it's neat that the Bible refers to people who have died in the Lord as asleep. That there is this idea that you go to sleep, but you're going to wake up again. That death is not the end. It's just, it's temporary. It's a temporary state that we would enter into. I think it's a great thought for believers to think about. As Jesus told his disciples when Lazarus was very sick, and he waits and he says, we're going to go, Lazarus is sleeping, but we're going to go basically wake him up. And the disciples go, oh, don't do that. Because if he's sleeping, maybe he'll get better. And so Jesus has to tell them plainly, no, he died. Okay, you're missing the metaphor. And so he says, no, Lazarus has died, but this is for the glory of God. That there was an illness that came to Lazarus, and they wished that it could have been healed, but it wasn't healed. Sometimes God allows an illness, and God allows in his own perfect purposes things that we don't understand. Jesus says he died prematurely, but it's for the glory of God. Jesus goes and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he wakes Lazarus from the sleep of death, and Lazarus comes out. Jesus showed that miracle and revealed to Mary and Martha and Lazarus and everyone else standing around that he was the resurrection and the life, that he has power over death. Even someone who had died and been gone for days, that's no power, that's no hindrance to Jesus. And so we look forward to a time when he comes back and there will be a resurrection from the dead. If he can create life, he can certainly renew life. And he points here, points to that, I think, with this idea of believers sleeping in a way of death. And he says, if you have that in mind, then you won't grieve as people who think they will never see their loved one again. The grief that happens when, well, if we're died and we're put in the ground and that's the end, I'll always be separated from that person. He goes, they have no hope. They have no future to look forward to, a place of a heavenly home and a reuniting. We instead have this hope, a confident expectation. You can count on the fact that if you're in Christ, you'll see your Christian loved ones again. In Christ, we have this sure expectation. But that was the problem. That was the concern that was facing them and has faced others. Oh no, this person died. Are they in heaven? Will I see them again? And isn't Jesus coming back for us? And what will happen? So secondly, to solve the problem, there's this promise that is given in verse 14. Here's the promise. It's jam-packed. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if you believe this, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So here's the promise that is given. This is the answer to the problem. We believe. We have this trust, this faith in the gospel. And here is the gospel. If someone asks you, what is the gospel? Because we hear that term a lot. We want to be together for the gospel. Or we're going to listen to gospel music. Or I'm going to tell you the gospel truth. I remember that from Old Yeller. When Mr. Searcy came over to visit the family, and he, this is the gospel truth, Mrs. Colts. You remember Old Yeller? Nobody watches that anymore because they know what happens at the end. But Mr. Searcy, he wouldn't go travel with all the men who were going on the cowboy to round up the cattle because he had to stay back and protect the women, but he was more afraid than the women were. Anyway, the gospel, what is the gospel? The gospel truth. Here it is in this verse, that Jesus died and rose again. That's the gospel. I mean, pew, you put it right into this little nutshell. If you boil it down, there is Jesus, which his name means Savior. He is from Jehovah. He saves his people from their sins. And how does he do that? By his death and resurrection. He dies on a cross to take away the sins of the world. So whoever believes in him will have eternal life. He died, listen, he died the judgment so that you don't have to. I mean, that's this good news of the gospel. The Son of God has come. He died. But that wasn't the end. He wasn't just a heroic martyr. He laid down his life, and Jesus says, if I lay it down, I can take it up again. And he is raised again to eternal life and to give eternal life to all who believe, to all who will turn to him in faith and say, I need my sins forgiven. I don't want the judgment of God upon me. I believe a Savior can rescue me. And Jesus will do that because he died and he rose again. I mean, that's the gospel. And your response to that is either to believe in it or to say, that's not for me. I don't need that. I'll just try my best. God will understand if there is a God. And you can reject that message, or you can be here as Paul and the Thessalonians. You can believe it. You can trust in it. You can rest your weight on it. As the story talks about the missionary, and it was the missionary to the New Hebrides, Vanuatu, John Patton, and he's trying to translate the word for faith into the island tongue, and someone says, oh, that's like when you sit back in your chair, you rest your full weight on the chair. He goes, that's the word I need to translate faith in Jesus. You're resting your full weight on him. You're not saying, well, maybe a little bit, I'll trust. You're committing your heart to him, your life to him, your future to him. And Paul says, because we believe this gospel, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. If we were to jump into chapter 5, verse 10, it says, Jesus died for us. That's the gospel that we need. That's the good news that we need. If we believe that, even so, through Jesus, this one who conquers death, this one who rises out of the grave, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Those who have died in faith, believing in him, When Jesus comes back, there's going to be this resurrection from the dead. How do you know there will be a resurrection? The proof is that Jesus himself rose from the dead. If he did it, you will also do it. He will bring you with him. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. When I come back, I will receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you will be also. But what if I die, Lord, before you come back? That doesn't hinder the promise. There's nothing that can stop the promise of God, not even death. Paul says, you believe this? Then you have this certain promise of eternal life. God has saved you. He will keep you. It's through Jesus. Because he lives, we too will live. Even in our dying, we can have confidence that because Jesus rose from the dead, our death will only be temporary. I think that's good news. That's good news. That there is eternal life for those who believe. All right, so third, there's this problem, the promise. And to keep all my points alliterated, so I have the problem and the promise, I had to go to the Greek to get my third point, okay? So here it is. The Greek word is parousia. Parousia. And it means the coming of the Lord. Parousia. P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. Parousia. It means the coming of the Lord. This is what we look forward to. This is what he promised. I'm going, but that's not the end of your story. I will come again. And so here is verse 15. For this we declare to you by a word of the Lord. This is revelation that God has given to us. I mean, you're talking about, that's an Old Testament idea, right? Where the prophets would say, hear the word of the Lord. I mean, if you read that in the Old Testament, you're thinking, this is what Isaiah has to say, Jeremiah has to say, Ezekiel. These prophets of old, they've got a word from the Lord, which means it has authority, and you need to listen, and you can trust in it. You better trust in it. And so here, Paul says, we have a word from the Lord. We're speaking as the prophets of God. And he says that we who are alive, who are left until the parousia, until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. All right, so this coming of the Lord, this parousia, they used it in the old times to refer to when an imperial visitor would come to your town. And you want to think specifically of a delegate from the emperor or the emperor himself. If he came, if there was a parousia of the emperor, if he was coming to your town, there would be great preparations that would be made. I mean, it would be like your town was hosting the Olympics. You would be, I mean, everybody would get new clothes. They would mint new coins to celebrate. They'd say like, hey, we had Emperor Augustus come to our town. We have coins celebrating that. Everything would get cleaned up and spiffed up and repainted or whitewashed, however they would do those things. Everybody would be out there mowing their lawns. I'm just kidding. It was the, if you're in Palestine, probably not a lot of lawns to mow, but everybody would be getting ready for the special coming of the visitor, the coming of the emperor. He's coming, and there would be, when he got close, people would go out to him. They would come out. Sometimes the whole city would just go out and welcome, and they would kind of line the streets so that the emperor could come in and his entourage with him. It was a coming of an important visitor. And Paul uses this word here to say, Jesus is coming. I mean, you've never had a visitor like this. When he comes, it will be with great authority and glory. And when we think of this, we start to think of other scriptures that would remind us of this, which we'll come to in a few moments. This we declare to you. This is from the Lord, that we who are alive, those of us who are still alive when this happens, when this coming of the Lord, the Master, we will not precede those who have died, those who have fallen asleep. Well, what about those ones who have passed away, who have fallen asleep? Well, verse 16 says, when the Lord comes with this parousia, with his visiting our planet, when he comes, the dead in Christ will be awakened. An alarm will be sounded. Verse 16. For the Lord himself, by the way, not just a delegate, he won't send an angel, he won't send an apostle, it's not going to be Moses or Elijah. The Lord himself will descend from heaven. We're talking about Jesus, who is the Lord of lords and King of kings, who is right now seated at the right hand of the Father. He will leave that place of seating and authority and come for his people. He will come, and it says, with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God. Now, when I was young, and if you grew up in church, if you grew up in a Bible preaching church, when we were young, we were terrified of this. Okay? I mean, you were always afraid. You were afraid of either that the trumpet and stuff being real loud and it would really startle you, or you were afraid of being left behind. I can remember back to 88 reasons that Jesus would come in 1988. Now, I was only 2 years old then, I'm kidding. I wasn't very old, okay? But I remember 1988. And so, do you remember that? 88 reasons? Michelle, you were always ready for the coming of the Lord. So, 88 reasons. I remember New Year's Eve. So, December 31st, 1988, I was on my bed right about midnight. I was bouncing up down my twin bed in Carp Lake, and I remember thinking, well, this is 1988, and there were 88 reasons he was coming, and so this is it, Lord. I mean, at least at that time, I didn't know about the Eastern Standard Time Zone, and, you know, I probably already missed it, but so there I was. And then the clock struck midnight. It was 1989. And lo and behold, there had to be an 89th reason that the Lord would come in 1989. So I begin to realize people don't always know what they're talking about. And in fact, Jesus said no one knows the day or the hour. No one knows when he's going to come. So if you said it had to be 1988, eventually you're going to narrow it down to the day and the hour. So we were afraid of that. Listen, if you're trusting in Jesus as your Savior, it's going to be a good thing when he comes back. He's not going to scare the wits out of you. But what I think in the context of these scriptures, this loud trumpet and the voice of the archangel, the cry of command, I mean, you're talking about an announcement of a royal visitor coming. So that would have been totally appropriate. But if you look right at the context, who is this trumpet for? It goes with from these verses, it looks like it's for the people who are asleep. It's for the ones who have died and who have been buried. They are going to have, you think your alarm clock is effective. And now we have our phones that they just vibrate gently next to us, right? So it's a peaceful thing, unless you have trouble getting up. And then maybe you set your alarm clock across the room, and you know who you are. We won't want to embarrass anybody. That alarm clock is going off across the room, so you have to get up. There will be no problem when Jesus comes back. And you say, well, what about my loved ones, my dad, you know, my grandparents? They passed away. They love the Lord. They're going to hear it. Death and the grave will not stop to hear the Lord returning. When he comes back, the King of Kings, when the announcement is made, no emperor has ever had a more glorious entrance. It seems to be this vocal announcement of Christ's return that resurrects the dead is what Jesus says in John 5:25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and is now here. I mean, this is we're in the time of the end. When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. John 5:25. And of course, Paul writes to the Corinthians, who also had misunderstandings about the resurrection of the dead, return of Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:52, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised. I mean, just psh, he boils it right down for us. So 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we who are alive and remain, or who are left here, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Caught up, to be caught up with the Lord. And it's a word like snatched or seized. He's going to take us up to himself. And again, please don't be nervous about that or worried about it. I think all your fear will be gone when you see the Lord. When he comes back, Peter says it will be in grace or with grace. He's saved you. He's forgiven you. And there's more grace coming to you. It's nothing to be afraid of. Or will it be too loud? Or will we go up too fast? Or, no, don't worry about it. Oh, this week I was privileged to see Nick Papp. He brought his bucket truck over, and Aaron Brown, who's there, Browns are away this week, but Aaron was up, way up, changing the lights, and he was way up there, and we were a little bit nervous. And Michelle says, "Is he harnessed in?" No. Why would we do that? But he was up there in the bucket, and the bucket's kind of rocking a little bit. And Aaron's—he's an electrician, so he changed the lights out. And if that makes you nervous, don't worry about the rapture. Don't worry about meeting the Lord in the air. You won't mind. I'm just telling you, all those fears will be gone because here you are seeing the Lord. He's coming for you. He's bringing his grace, and you'll get to be with him forever. He's caught up, snatched up. This word is even used with the idea of rescued, that you'll be rescued out of here, which reminds me of my grandma. Did I mention my grandma Gwilt? When I was 7 years old, I fell off the dock of the Sheboygan River. I just was fishing, and I cast my 7-year-old self right into the Sheboygan River. I couldn't swim, and Grandma Gwilt, Noni, we called her, Grandma Gwilt hit the deck on the dock there, reached down and snatched me out of the Sheboygan River. She caught me up out of the river. Here, Paul says, if you're still here, when Jesus comes back, he's going to snatch you out of here. He's going to rescue you from this world, from the pain and the misery and the suffering and the sin and all of that. He's going to take you out of it before the wrath of God comes. That's 1 Corinthians 1:10, or 1 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, Thessalonians 1:10. We wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. He saves us from the judgment of God upon sinners. Are you trusting in him? You're trusting in him. He's going to save you from the judgment that is coming. The Lord coming in the clouds, you see that? He comes in the clouds, and we will be caught up together with him to do what? To meet the Lord. And that's, remember I said that's how the people of the town would all go out to see when the imperial visitor came to them. If Caesar came to your town, you would go out to meet him. That's the idea here. Here comes the Lord. Here comes the King of Kings. He's coming. He's calling you, and you're going to go out to meet him. You're going to go welcome him. Wouldn't that be great? I just think that's wonderful. We're looking at this future, and then we will be with the Lord. Him coming in the clouds symbols his divine authority. I mean, Jesus has authority over this place, over this earth. We're reminded of it in Daniel chapter 7. Behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, this son of man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. When Jesus is brought before the Sanhedrin, he's put on trial. And the Pharisees and the high priests want to have him executed. And they can't find two witnesses to testify against the Lord. They can't find agreement of anything he has done wrong. And so the high priest goes, well, let's just get to the point here. In Mark 14, 61, the high priest asks him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed? Are you the Christ, the Son of God? Is that who you claim to be? And Jesus said, I am. He uses that Old Testament designation of the Lord Jehovah, I am. And he says, furthermore, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And that was it. I mean, the high priest tears his very formal and fancy robe. And they say, we have no more need of witnesses. There's nothing else needed to condemn him. He has claimed to be the Son of God. And they said, he is not. And so we will have him put to death for blasphemy. And yet, all of his teaching and all of his works and miracles all pointed to the truth that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, and that he is coming in power and authority. And so here Paul says, when that happens, you'll be glad. You'll rejoice because your king is coming. You're citizens of this country and that country, and they all have their problems. But when the king comes and you're taken into his kingdom, you will rejoice. And so here's the proclamation, the final verse 18. The proclamation is this, therefore, because of this great truth that your king is coming and he will catch you up to himself and you'll forever be with him in his presence, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Take this book and take these truths about the Lord and his return and encourage one another. Comfort one another. Don't let this world and the suffering and the trials and even death be so devastating to you that you forget this isn't the end. This isn't what it's all about. Jesus is coming. Your king is coming for you. And it will be a time of celebration. So it's a command for encouragement. How about that? A command for encouragement. You, when there's someone in your life and they're struggling and life has them down, a way of encouraging them is, the Lord's coming back for us. The Lord is coming back. This trial that we face right now, it will not seem as bad when we're with him. In fact, we might not even think too much about it because we'll be in the presence of his glory. Based on the rock-solid truth of God's word, we call one another close to us and we comfort and encourage them with promises like this from the Bible, from the scriptures that God has given us. So four applications. I have four quick applications for you. Number one, faith in Christ is the key to all of this. This is what he says in verse 15. Because we believe, or maybe it's even in a question, if we believe that Jesus has died and rose again, then this is good news. If you don't believe in Jesus, if you don't trust in him, what he's done for you, this is not good news. It is not good news that the king is coming. If you don't want the king in your life to begin with, if you don't trust in him, if you want to just be your own king, then this is not good news. But if you do believe in a Savior who laid down his life for you, this is the best news ever. So faith in Christ is key to all this. Second, God will never forget his own. Even death will not separate you from the love of Christ. Even death will not. God will not forget his own. And I'd add in here, death is just sleep. It's temporary. Third application, the future is bright. And we got to remember that. I know the world has always had its problems. I'll tell you this, until about 10 years ago, we didn't know all the problems that we had. Now, we wake up in the morning and we know there's problems. And everybody's criticizing everybody. And as soon as you start to think, well, yeah, that then someone says, no, they're wrong. And you're like, oh, okay, well, yeah. And it's just, the world has always been in turmoil. And people have always been mean to each other. We just didn't know about all of it. And so you could live in a little town like Indian River or Lansing and Gaylord or Sheboygan or Ottawa. You could live in a small town. You didn't. My neighbors are pretty friendly, and it's not so bad. But then, now that we have all this information, we think the world has just gotten worse and worse. I think it's always been bad. It's always been bad somewhere. You just didn't know it. People make money by telling you the worst things and the dramatic things and get us all, you know, worked up, and then we got to follow along to see what happens next. God has this all in control, and the future is bright. The future is bright, that we will be in His kingdom. I want to see as many people there as possible in His kingdom. And we'll do our best to fix this one here that we can. But the future is His. It's His kingdom. And when He comes back with grace and glory, we will have the joy that He promises us. Fourth, here's the fourth thing. Faith in Christ. God will not forget His own. The future is bright. And fourthly, fortify one another with these promises. Fortify one another. Or as He says, encourage each other with these words. Comfort one another with these words. The Lord is coming back. And if you're His, you're going to be His forever, no matter what. Encourage one another with these words. Let's pray. Father, how we love You, how we thank You for the promises. Lord, the gospel is for us, that You died for us and You rose again for us. And no matter what happens in our lives, we trust You and You love us and You care for us. And You're coming back one day. It seems like it's been a long time, almost 2,000 years, and yet that's only a couple days to You. Certainly our time does not constrain You. You have a perfect time. We trust in You. We see You working in our lives. We pray for comfort to those who have lost loved ones, dear loved ones to them. We pray Your comfort to them, the God of all grace that You are. Lord, I pray that we would share this message of hope with everyone we can. I pray that You would give us opportunity and You would give us boldness and wisdom in how to share this good news of salvation. And Lord, let us be quick to share it and let us see Your work in changing the hearts of people. And Lord, this morning as we praise You for Your love for us and for Your good news of the gospel, we praise You, You are coming back. Let us not be afraid of that or worried about it, but just learn to rejoice in the glory and grace that You will bring for us. You are our King, and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll sing.